out of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. So far in Exodus chapters 25, 26, and 27, we've studied the instructions by the Lord to Moses as to the construction of the tabernacle and the furnishings within the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. And then last week we studied the altar and the approach and the various curtains of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 27. We mentioned these scriptures a few weeks ago in the book of Hebrews concerning the tabernacle being a shadow of things to come, those which are true. And tonight we're going to get into Exodus chapter 28, which is part of chapter 29. Both have to do with the priesthood. Tonight, the garments of the priest, the high priest, as well as the garments for Aaron's sons, who were to serve as priests. And then chapter 29, next week, the consecration of the priests. But what is interesting from the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us that not only is Jesus Christ, our Lord, our sacrifice, and in fact, every piece of furniture within the tabernacle, but he is also the high priest. And tonight as we get into the high priestly garments, every piece of clothing and the garment of the high priest represents our Lord Jesus Christ and his representation of us as believers. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified or cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Chapter 10, verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come." So it's not only the tabernacle, but the law itself. Christ is the fulfillment of the law, all of the requirements of the law. Christ is the fulfillment. The tabernacle, all of its furnishings, all of its activities, were copies of things in heaven, where Christ is today. That's why we've often mentioned to you that it is how important it is, the terminology that says that when Jesus ascended up to heaven, he was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There were no chairs in the tabernacle area. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he is seated. He is not functioning often making sacrifices as the priests had to do in the tabernacle, but rather he sacrificed himself once and for all. He is now seated because it is finished, just like he said at the cross. It is complete. We now have access to the throne of God. It's equivalent to the Holy of Holies. We can come straight into the Holy of Holies, to the throne of God, to the throne of grace, and receive help in time of trouble. It's because our high priest is interceding for us, who is Jesus Christ. But so not only the law, but the tabernacle and all the activities in it all represent, not just figuratively, Jesus Christ, not just what he's done for us, the finished work of Christ, but Christ himself. It's very important to see that. It's not just what he did for us, but who he is. He is the Lamb that was slain. He is our high priest. He just doesn't function as a high priest for us. He is our high priest. He is all of these things. So as we study tonight and going into now Exodus chapter 28, and what a blessing it is, like I say, to not only study what the Lord has done for us, but who He is to us. That's very important. Exodus chapter 28, as we study the garments, the clothing of the high priest and the priest's garments, that would be later on in the chapter. As we study these garments, we see that each piece of garment represents Jesus Christ. Not only His function for us as high priest, but who He is. We get into chapter 28, 29 next week. We'll finish up about the consecration of the priests. Chapter 28 of Exodus. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, his four sons. He is to serve as high priest, his sons as priests. And you shall make holy garments, that is literally in the Hebrew, it's garments of holiness, for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, gifted artists, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to sanctify him, that he may minister to me as priest. The garments sanctified Aaron, just as Christ sanctifies us. The word sanctification comes from what would be the translation of the English word of the New Testament, the word saint or holy. And it literally means to be set apart. God says Aaron will be set apart for me. He's actually going to be clothed with Christ. So those who are in Christ, we have been sanctified and set apart. The word holy, hagios, is not a word that has to do with performance. Not holiness and performance. But in purpose. Set apart for God's purpose. In fact, all the vessels of the temple, of the tabernacle area, were called hagios and hagiadzo, which means to sanctify. They were all set apart, and they were not to be used for common use because they were set apart for God's use. And it's interesting because those are the exact same words that are used for believers. You are not to give yourself over to the common use of the world. We are set apart for Christ. And as we see in at least three places in the New Testament, that we are made a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. So that when He saves us, we're just not offering a free ticket to heaven and salvation to people. We actually are set apart for Christ and His purposes upon the earth. Here's another thing to note. And this always touches my heart, but for some reason it falls on deaf ears, but I'm going to say it anyway. Notice in the text in verse 3 that God says, everybody who are gifted artists, whom I will fill with the spirit of wisdom. In Acts chapter 6, you'll remember, there was a problem. Because a group within the believers were not getting ministered to. They were the Hellenists. They were the Greek-speaking Hebrews. And it wasn't a setup. I mean, in Jerusalem at that time, and amongst the Jews, just like it is today, the cultural people, the Jews who'd spent time outside of Israel and outside of Jerusalem and were in Greek-speaking areas, as they would move back into Jerusalem, they would seek people of their own background. And so you had areas of the city that were blocked off by people of background and language and dialect and culture, just like we have in our cities today, is that people are attracted to each other by their background and culture, etc. And so here were the Greek-speaking Hebrews who were not getting food distributed to them. And so it was a problem. So the disciples came out and says, it is not right for us to leave the Word of God to serve tables. And they weren't. And I think some people get the wrong impression about that. It wasn't that serving food to people was a minor thing. It's like, well, we can't leave the Word of God to take care of those minor things. They were saying just the opposite. They were saying, first of all, it's not right for us. We're appointed to give the Word of God. It is not right for us to leave the Word of God to go handle that problem. But rather seek out amongst you seven men who have the reputation. It's literally the word testimony in Greek. And it's in the present participle. It means who continually have had the testimony amongst the believers that they have been filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom to handle this matter. So you see, it wasn't a small matter that the disciples were trying to throw aside. Just the opposite, saying the distribution of food has to come from the body of Christ, recognizing people who have a reputation of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit and wisdom in the things that they do. Because that's what it takes to handle distributing food to God's people. Now, the reason I have mentioned earlier that I mention these things and it usually falls on deaf ears. I don't mean you here. But usually whenever I'm in a situation to bring these things up, it falls on deaf ears because we in the body of Christ, we're so guilty of trying to round people up to do work. And then we complain because God's work doesn't get done right. And in God's Word, from what I see, not only are they supposed to be equipped for the work, but the main item the person is to have is to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit and wisdom for that particular task. It's just not just roping people in and giving them a job, as if to say, well, the spiritual Christians in the church, we've got the spiritual things to do, and we need somebody to sweep the floor. So we'll just give it to somebody who doesn't have anything to do. And I'm of the opposite persuasion. I think if you're going to look for Sunday school teachers, pray for Sunday school teachers. Pray for people to help out. It's not just volunteers. It's people who have the testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That's what it takes. Now, they can be gifted. They can be an artist. If it takes artist work, that's fine. But it's not just talent that God's looking for. A person, and we've all seen this, we've all been around for many years, we've seen people who are talented in certain areas, but they do not have the influence of the Holy Spirit in their life. The Holy Spirit's there, but they don't have the testimony of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And wisdom, how to apply God's Word, how to seek the Lord, and how to walk in a consistent manner in the Lord. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Greek word literally means to have your human faculties under the influence of the Holy Spirit. If a person has to be around a while before you can tell in the various circumstances of life whether they are under the influence of the Holy Spirit or whether they just break loose. Whether God's wisdom is upon them, whether they've been walking with the Lord for a while and they've learned some lessons of how to walk with the Lord. Those are the people, the body of Christ will know. Everybody in the fellowship will know who has a testimony amongst the brethren that has the Lord for particular tasks and for particular things in the church. I notice in Exodus chapter 28, it wasn't just people who were gifted artists to make the garments. But God says, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to sanctify him. Even the people themselves had to be under the Spirit of sanctification to make these garments. What I'm saying is we need to be, instead of organization-minded, as orderly as we must be, it's really seeking what the Lord wants and whom the Lord wants and not be so quick to fill holes in. After all, it's better not to have anybody there. That's my approach to it. It's better to not have anybody there than to have somebody there that's not supposed to be there by the Lord. I've always been that way. I've said to people who run small churches, I said, look, if you can't do it according to the Word of God, it's best to shut down rather than try to keep it open under human effort because the Lord just won't be there. Well, we got to do it for the... Well, the Lord's got to be there. He has to be in it. He has to be leading and guiding. It has to be His Spirit. It has to be His choice and His people for those particular functions. We were under a man who once said, and this phrase always sticks with me, about church attendance, people who come. He says it's just as important who does not come as who comes. We always try to round people up and get them to come. Well, who knows how many problems you're going to bring in by just trying to get people to come and they're not the ones that the Lord is drawing. It's not numbers of people. It's whatever the Lord wants. That's right. People have been drawn by the Holy Spirit. They might not even want to be there, but they've been drawn by the Holy Spirit. I've seen people kick and scratch and complain, but I knew the Lord wanted them to be there to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were drawn by the Lord. But if people have to be roped into things, then we just create a whole lot of problems. Verse 4 of Exodus 28. And these are the garments which they shall make. A breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash or girdle, as it is translated in the New Testament. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. Now for the articles themselves. They shall take the gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen thread artistically woven. The ephod, it's hard, I don't know if you have ever seen a picture of a concept of what the priestly garments would look like. But there is a tunic underneath. Over that is a blue robe. And then over that comes the ephod. And it drops down below the knees. It has two parts to it, a front and a back. And it's hooked and fastened up at the shoulders with golden rings. And then there will be onyx stones with six names each of the 12 tribes of Israel. This ephod is to hold this breastplate up. Just to give you kind of a conceptual picture of what's taking place here, because the others have not been mentioned. The ephod is mentioned first. And they're going to make this ephod, according to verse 6, they shall make it of gold. I don't want to go into the technicalities of it now, but there are Hebrew phrases used in this chapter to show that how the gold and the thread and the linen are all incorporated into one garment in this means that they took the gold and smashed it out and rolled it into a thread-like structure, which is fascinating because this gold was now like thread. And it was woven in with the scarlet and the purple thread and the blue thread and along with the fine linen in order to make this ephod. Again, as we've studied so far in the study of the contents of the furniture and the curtains, so each one of these elements that are woven together into one that characterize the very nature of Christ. Gold signifies His deity. The purple signifies royalty. The scarlet, the blood of the Lamb that was shed. The fine linen, as we saw from the book of Revelation, signifies the righteousness of Christ. That's His character. That's just not what He does for us. That's who He is. And these are all interwoven artistically together to become one, signifying His nature. Verse 7. And it shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges that would be right up above the shoulders, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, woven of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen thread. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and the remaining six names on the other stone according to their birth, with the work of the engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold. That would be for the onyx stones to sit in. And you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords. There's our Hebrew phrase there, for this gold that has been smashed out and put into golden threads, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. This first garment that is explained for us is the ephod. And Aaron the high priest is to wear this, and we'll see how it all connects together because we've got gold chains on it now. And it is to hold up the breastplate. But the ephod with the onyx stones on the shoulders and six names each of the 12 tribes of Israel, six on one shoulder, six on the other, in gold settings, all depict Christ as our high priest who comes bearing us on his shoulders as a memorial. As he sits as our high priest in the heavenlies, he bears us up. He is bearing us up. It is not our performance. It is the memorial of us on his shoulders before the Heavenly Father. It is all of gold of his deity, signifying that this gold socket, that each gold socket that holds the onyx stones in, that they cannot be removed. And it is based on his glory and his deity that we have our salvation, that he fulfills his promises. And again, it's not on our performance. It's his covenant with us. It's salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And these names are engraved. They cannot be removed forever as a memorial, as a remembrance. So this first garment is a picture of Christ, his character, his righteousness, his heavenly. The blue denotes his heavenly nature. It is not a holy place here on the earth. It is in heaven. So as we move on with verse 15, the breastplate. Ye shall make the breastplate of judgment. Now what this means is that in judgment it is decision making. We'll see what that means here in a moment. This breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. So the same as the ephod was made, so is the same workmanship of this breastplate of judgment. And you shall make it of gold, again depicting the Lord's deity, of blue thread, purple and scarlet thread, blue denoting heaven or the spirit realm from which Christ is from. Purple again, the royalty, and the scarlet thread, the blood of the Lamb, and of fine linen thread, again, the righteousness, the righteous nature of Christ, you shall make it. And it shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. The span in Hebrew, the Hebrew word, actually means from the tip of the little finger, as you stretch out your hand, the tip of the little finger to the end of the thumb. That is a span. And it's supposed to be square. It's supposed to be equal, equaling the parts of the furniture in the tabernacle, which denote that it is for universal coverage. Verse 17, and you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. Each of these representing, of course, the 12 tribes. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row a jacinth, and an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. Again, the deity of Christ holding each one of these stones, representing each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Kind of interesting here, those of you that were through Revelation last time, as we'll go through it again when we get into study the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, and the various stones that John said he saw. It's interesting, they match up with these stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. We saw in John's revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, at the end of the book, that these were actually clear like crystal, transparent like crystal, that is the book of Revelation stones. They were as jewels, they were not jewels, but the actual energy force of the Lord radiating through these transparent crystals gave John the impression of all these jewels, these jewel-like colors, everything that's represented right here. These were the actual jewels themselves in representation of the glory of God radiating out through New Jerusalem. And so now we have these rows, four rows of three jewels each, representing a tribe. And this plate, this breastplate of judgment, is actually going to sit on the priest's chest and be connected with the ephod, as we'll see. Verse 21, "And the stone shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of the signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold." And here's the smashed golden thread-like substance that's going to be used like a chain now. "And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate." All the rings, whether it be in the tabernacle area, whether it be in the priestly garments, the rings in the scriptures denote endlessness or forever. It's a circle. And these gold rings are to be used. Verse 24, "which are on the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front." So these chains are going to be connected from the breastplate to the ephod. "You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards the front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod." So this ephod is a support for this breastplate. "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually." So first we've seen the ephod and the 12 names on the shoulder.
Bill,
yes, ma'am.
Before you get off of that, you said that the carbuncle was an emerald. And then
yes.
It mentions an emerald. Were there two different kinds or what?
Well, what verse are you in?
That was 17. No, it wasn't either.
Yes, 17.
17.
First row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald.
All right. And the second row is also an emerald.
Well, it's translated turquoise.
Oh.
So you have an emerald and you also have a turquoise.
Okay, that's what I wanted to set it up. Because it's the only repetition
right.
In the 12.
Right.
Okay.
So we have the onyx stones with the 12 names represent as a memorial before the Lord. Christ, our high priest, bears us on his shoulders as our high priest, bringing us as a memorial before the throne of God. So also the breastplate over his heart as a memorial. And so Christ ministers to us out of his heart, out of his love. The motive of Christ as our high priest is love. He carries us on his shoulder, and it's all the motive of love. Every ounce, every expression of Christ to us is love. And it is out of judgment. Now, we're not finished yet with this whole scene. We're going to continue on. Verse 30, and you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. Urim in Hebrew and Thummim is literally how it's pronounced. Urim and Thummim. We have no idea what these items are. They're not special glasses to read with. They are thought of to be stones. And I'll tell you why in a moment. These are mentioned 7 times in the Scriptures. The word Urim in Hebrew, it's the plural form of the word light. It literally means lights. And Thummim is the plural form, and it literally means perfections, plural. Lights and perfections. That's what the names mean. And now the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of these two words, they translate it glories and truth. I think that's interesting. And what it is kind of interesting, going over to the Gospel of John chapter 1, that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And what John is doing is he's making a play on this concept that the Jews had in the Old Testament of the high priest. That all of the glories and the grace and the truth Jesus Christ was full of. He was full of grace and truth and glory and truth. And these two stones, they're thought of to be stone. We're not even told what they are, but it's what they're used for. These two items are put into a pouch in the ephod. So that whenever the high priest has to make a decision as to what the Lord wants, a judgment decision about what the Lord wants, he reaches in and pulls out one of these, Urim or the Thummim. And these represent the Lord's decision in that matter. For instance, the choosing of lots in the English, all the way through the Old Testament. In fact, the word lot in English, the Hebrew word for that is the word for stone. So whenever they chose lots, they chose stones. For instance, Zacharias. Remember Elizabeth and Zacharias in the Gospel of Luke. Zach was chosen to serve the burning of incense by the choosing of lots. And what they did is they put these marble-like stones into a bag. They had one white and all the rest were either black or odd colors. And the priest who chose out the white stone got to burn incense during that time. And usually a priest got to do it once in his lifetime, if that. It was a very special favor to do that. And that's where the angel spoke to him at the altar and said about Elizabeth bearing John the Baptist. But they chose lots and received that as the decision of the Lord. Now, I want you to hold that thought there because I want to read to you Proverbs chapter 16. I went past it. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. And I'm sure when we get to that in the book of Acts and our studies on Sunday mornings as we're going through the New Testament, we're going to have some interesting discussions. We get into the book of Acts. About Acts chapter 1, the disciples chose lots as to who would take Judas's place. There's a division there as to whether they acted presumptuously and didn't wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, or they were actually doing according to as they knew the Lord had prescribed up to that time. Proverbs 6:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap," literally the pouch, "but its every decision is from the Lord." I think that's interesting. The Lord says, I want you to seek me. When it comes to decision making, here was the high priest who would come with his ephod and his breastplate of judgment, and he had the pouch there, and he had these two items, the Urim and the Thummim. And even in the choosing of the tribes and their territories, he would, in decision making processes, they would call in the priest with these two items to make decisions. So to cast a lot or to cast a stone, asking the Lord what He wants done and choosing out, that is up to before the coming of the Holy Spirit, was an acceptable thing. In fact, a practice that is scriptural based as to find out the Lord's decisions as to what He would have. We'll go back to Exodus chapter 28. So they are to put these two items in the breastplate of judgment, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. And again, judgment has to do with decision making. He is to seek the Lord with his heart, and the decision is to be from the heart, but in guidance and looking for the Lord to make those decisions with these two items. Now Jesus Christ, again I made mention to you of John chapter 1. Jesus Christ is these things to us. He is our light, and He is our perfection. He is the truth in its purest form. In fact, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is our wisdom. We are to seek Him from the heart as to our decision-making processes. He, whatever these items are, He is our Urim and He is our Thummim. He is our perfection and He is our light. He said, He came and said, I am the light of the world. He illuminates the heart. All of the decisions are to be made from the heart as the heart seeks the Lord, but the Lord is the one who is supposed to be the decision maker. It's whatever He says. Verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. This would be underneath the ephod. It is a robe of blue, blue representing heaven, the spirit realm. There shall be an opening for its head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarn, again representing heaven, the spirit realm, royalty, and the blood of the Lamb, all around its hem, and bells of gold, again gold representing deity, between them all around, a golden bell and pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. So when he goes into the Holy of Holies, we'll see later in our studies, they have a rope around his ankle. He goes in there, as long as they hear the bells ringing, they know he's alive. But boy, if you ever hear him, hear the bells stop ringing, pull him out. You shall also make a plate of pure gold, and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet. And here's what this engraving says. Holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. That would be the hat of the high priest. The mitre or turban, it literally means to wind around. Here's this large, tall turban that the high priest would wear. And this plate saying, Holiness to the Lord, shall be on the front of this turban or mitre. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. When we make our approach to the Lord, it is based on His holiness. When we bear our gifts, it is His holiness. We are not presenting our holiness when we bring our gifts to the Lord. And bringing all of our thoughts under the captivity of Christ. Always remembering this. This title was to be across His forehead. That was to be the remembrance and the representation of the people before God when Aaron would come in. That it is holiness to the Lord that these gifts are brought. It is in His holiness that these holy gifts are brought to Him. It is not the presentation of our own holiness. Lord, here's our holiness. We hope it's acceptable. Well, it's not. It's only His holiness and the remembrance of it in representation of this title. Verse 39. You shall skillfully weave the tunic, that would be the undergarment, of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen. And you shall make the sash or the girdle of woven work. Again, fine linen, the righteousness of Christ. Now for Aaron's sons, verses 40 to 43. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes, or the ties for them, and you shall make hats for them, or they're literally bonnets, for glory and for beauty. That would be the Lord's glory and His beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. See, now they have priestly garments also, but they are not the same as the high priest. Not only the turban and the hat is different, the garments, of course, are all of fine linen, but it's interesting that as they serve as priests, they serve under the high priest. And so it says in the Scriptures in the New Testament. We studied it last Tuesday night in our study in the book of Revelation in Kasmalia. Revelation 1:6. The Lord's done three things for us, that text says. That He continually loves us. Secondly, He has washed us from our sins. Thirdly, in Revelation 1:6, it says He has made us a kingdom of priests. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. Twice he mentioned that we are priests of a royal priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. But what is the priesthood made of? Clothed in Christ. It's all of fine linen. We're clothed in His righteousness, and it is only on the basis of His righteousness that we're able to serve Him. We are set apart for His purpose, but He is the high priest. We are not high priests. But He has caused us to serve under Him. But our clothing, we are clothed in His righteousness. But we are not the high priest. Only Christ is the high priest. It's kind of interesting that in the book of Hebrews, in making this correlation with the high priest, that Christ is a high priest, but not according to the Aaronic priesthood, but according to the order of Melchizedek. He is the only one. We can't take His place. We can't copy Him. We can't even serve like Him. He is the only high priest. But we serve Him as a kingdom of priests, and this will take place during His reign upon the earth. But we are set apart. We're sanctified. We're consecrated. We're set apart by Him, clothed in His righteousness in our service to Him as under priests, under shepherds, under servants. Verse 42, and you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. The interesting thing about this linen, undergarment or tunic, that was to cover the flesh, so there would be no flesh showing, no fleshly approach to the Lord in service to Him. What is interesting as we get into our study later on, as Aaron was to put the priestly garments on the priests, except for this undergarment. They were to put this undergarment, this tunic, on themselves and then come out for Moses to dress them. He was not even to see their nakedness. But God says, when you make your approach to me, in service to me, you keep the flesh covered. And that's exactly why the writers of the New Testament bring in all those scriptures about the flesh and the spirit. Is that God says, I am not honored by your flesh, your fleshly efforts. Your flesh shall not approach me to do service. I am not honored. Flesh, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Flesh can only produce flesh. Flesh cannot produce spirit. I cannot produce the Spirit of God. I cannot produce spiritual things. I cannot produce spiritual power in my flesh. Flesh can only produce flesh. Only the Spirit of God can produce that which is of the Spirit of God. And so it is in type as well as teaching of the New Testament. It is true that once Jesus Christ has come into our heart, we are set apart and sanctified to Him and for Him, but that we are to keep our bodies under, as Paul said, that lest I should be eliminated, lest that influence cancel out anything the Lord might be doing through me. But God says no flesh is going to make its approach to my service. It's going to be covered. And so it is going along with the teachings of the New Testament, is that our flesh is to be kept under. We are, as Jesus said, except you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. You have to reject yourself. The self and the flesh does not stop. But once a believer, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, once a person receives Jesus Christ and becomes a believer, sin shall no longer have lordship over us. It's a matter of decision making. That's why Paul says, present the instruments of your body as instruments of righteousness, not as instruments of unrighteousness. It is a decision making. A believer has a choice as to whom and to what they surrender their physical body to. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul said. So God says, I don't want your flesh approach. I don't want your ideas. I don't want your efforts, your energy, your best works that are filthy rags in my sight. What I want is a yielded, submitted, obedient vessel. We have the Spirit of God in these earthen vessels, but it is His Spirit. Submission to His Word and to His Spirit. This old body is dying daily. The outward body is dying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. We're building stronger and stronger spiritually, inwardly, but outwardly it's decaying and we're falling apart. In case you haven't noticed that, I just thought I'd tell you that.